It is unmistakable. We're entering into the Christmas season. We've begun with the Christmas carols, and there'll be more to come. Take the opportunity to invite your friends, your family, those who are unchurched, those who are yet to be saved, to come on Friday the 21st. Amen? We've come together, we will come together to celebrate Christ. As we celebrate Christ, those who do not know Him, let's pray that they will come to know Him. And those who know Him, may they be set on fire to serve Him. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read to you the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send you my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the Spirit in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." If the good is with you, the better things are yet to come. This is what John was saying to them. And as we approach Christmas, as we begin to have Christ on our mind and think about the Christmas season, it is surprising that there's not much mention about John the Baptist in the Christmas carol singing. So I thought I'd better remind ourselves of what his ministry was, who he was, and what it should mean to each and every one of us who already know Christ. And as we look into his life, may we be like John the Baptist. If you forget about everything else, just remember these two things. John the Baptist, he was the messenger of God. You and I, we who know Christ, what is our calling upon our lives? That we be messengers of God. Once we know Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. We are no longer centered upon our own lives. We are centered upon the good news that Christ has given us. What is the good news? Verse 1 says so. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. The good news or the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. Amen? This is the good news. Who is the good news? Jesus Christ. And it says to us, John is, number one, the messenger of God. Secondly, he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Before anyone can come to know the Lord Jesus, someone has to go before them to prepare the way. Will you be that one? Verse 1 says, Mark, the Gospel of Mark rather, in other words, the Gospel that was written by Mark. Now, who was Mark? Mark was the spiritual son, the follower, the disciple of the Apostle Peter. He followed Peter wherever he went. In the Gospels, we are told there was a guy called John Mark. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, everybody fled. One of them ran away and left his outer clothing with the captors. That was little John Mark. And he had ended up followed, he was a relative of the Apostle Barnabas. And he ended up following Peter. He became Peter's spiritual son. And therefore, the early church fathers wrote and said, Mark wrote about what Peter the apostle preached. So in the Gospel of Mark, you find direct instruction from the apostle Peter written through his spiritual son, Mark. And here, Mark says that the beginning of the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The good news is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or we can put it the other way, the good news is about Jesus Christ, God the Son. When we come to church on a Sunday, what are we doing? We've come to worship God Almighty. It's no longer about pleasing ourselves, doing what we want. It's about coming because we recognize that He is God and we've come to adore Him, as we sang earlier. We've come to worship Him. We recognize His worth, that in Him there is life. Apart from Him, there is no life. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Because we want to have life. Amen? That's why our Lord Jesus said, as He approached the cross, He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so, the evangelist Mark reminds us that the gospel from beginning to end is about believing the good news. The good news is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Because in Isaiah chapter 35, it says, those of you whose hands are limp and your knees are weak, good news for you. Good news for you. The God, our Savior, is coming. And when He comes, you will recognize by His calling signs. You will recognize the Savior when He comes, because when He comes, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak. And the lame will leap for joy, and you'll see awesome miracles, even in the desert. The gospel is about Jesus. The good news is about Jesus. Let us not forget that being a Christian is to have Jesus Christ in our lives. Him crucified and risen from the dead. Sometimes we Christians, after a while, we forget the primary reason why we believe. We think it's about getting this and getting that, and we fail to remember the greatest thing is about God Himself living in us. The good news, the beginning of the good news is about the coming of Jesus Christ. And He says that this kingdom, this gospel is about the kingdom of God. The coming of Jesus Christ is about the coming of the King. Please look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus equates the coming of the kingdom of heaven and the coming of the kingdom of God with the coming of the Son of God. So when we say the Messiah, to the Jews, it meant the anointed King, the Savior to come. And here the evangelist Mark says, in the beginning of the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Messiah is not another prophet. The Messiah is not another deliverer like Moses. The Messiah is not another miracle-working prophet like Elijah. Great as they were just men sent by God. Here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by God Almighty, the Father who is in heaven. And then it begins in verse 2 by saying, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, as John the Baptist was ministering, The people in Judea recognized that this was just no ordinary man. Here was someone whom God has spoken of many, many generations before. So the story about Jesus does not begin with a baby born in Bethlehem. That is the fulfillment of prophecy. Amen? And if Eva should say, what is the evidence that we should believe in Jesus Christ? The evidence is the evidence of fulfilled prophecies. Someone says, there was one famous philosopher and mathematician. His name was Lord Bertrand Russell. Towards the end of his life, he said, I wish I could believe if only there was evidence. Sometimes there's evidence right before our eyes. We just choose not to see it, not to believe it. Just like when we hear the gospel message, God says, Jesus says, obey, and then I will bless you. We want the blessings, but we do not want to obey. Because we choose to believe in this, and we choose not to believe in that. So Lord Bertrand Russell, he says, I wish I could believe, but then there's not enough evidence. If you look into the scriptures, the fulfillment of prophecies says to us there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ indeed is the promised Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God. So the story does not begin with the baby born in Bethlehem. Here in this passage, the evangelist Mark links the beginning of the story to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah who ministered some 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before the birth of the baby in Bethlehem. God had already spoken through his prophet, that one of the writing prophets. There are four writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So the first of the four, God had written, had made a prophecy to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. You hear those words. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And then some 400 years later, God again spoke to his people through the last of the prophets before the coming of John the Baptist. And there was the prophet Malachi. And there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God makes it clearer who will be this person, who will be that voice calling out, crying out in the desert. And in chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi, the scripture says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, before the Messiah appears, there must be the messenger of God. If someone shows up and says, I am the Messiah, and there was no messenger before him, if there was no forerunner before him, what do you say? Liar. Right? Liar. No messenger, no Messiah. Does it make sense? So because the messenger has come, what is the next thing you expect? The Messiah himself. In the old days, before the king shows up, you have the heralds. For the note, but there's a fanfare to declare the coming of the king. The messenger will declare, the herald will announce the arrival of the king. John the Baptist was interesting. As the herald of the king, as the messenger of the Son of God, he was not in Jerusalem. He was not with the big wigs or the big shots saying the Messiah will come. Where was he? He was out in the desert, out in the whoop-whoops. Where was he? Along the Jordan River. in a place that's halfway between the desert wilderness, was halfway between the Dead Sea and the center of Judea. The Jordan River comes down. Here is the desert. Here is the Dead Sea. And he was in the center of this desert. In the Old Testament, the place where John the Baptist was baptizing was sometimes known as Yeshimon. Now, to you and I, Yeshimon doesn't mean much. Sounds a bit like those Japanese play games, right? Pokemon, Yeshimon, right? But to the Jews, Yeshimon means devastation. Devastation means, in simple English, complete destruction, total wiped out. Not a nice place to live, is it? And so he, as the herald of the greatest of all kings to come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he did not come with great fanfare. He came and began his ministry in the desert, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before his coming. And here we are told that as John came, his ministry was to make the way, prepare the way for the Lord, so that the paths for people to go to the Lord will be straight. In other words, prepare the hearts of the people so that they are ready, so that they are able to recognize who the Lord is. Prepare their hearts to come to receive him as he really, true, and truly is the Messiah, the anointed king who will come to save them from their sins. So it is not about a physical kingdom. It's not about a political kingdom. It is about the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. It is of a different realm. It is of the highest realm, spirit and then physical. So who was this John the Baptist? He was to be the messenger of God. He was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was to come in fulfillment of the scriptures of God. And let me tell you a little bit more about John the Baptist. Who was this John the Baptist? Because in verse 4 we are told, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Having said that there will be a messenger of God, having said there will be a forerunner of the Messiah, the evangelist Mark then tells us who this messenger was, who this forerunner was. He was none other than the one called John. John in Hebrew is Yahan. Anyone named John here? Yahan. God is gracious. Hallelujah. Everyone whose name John should be very gracious, because they are bearing the name of God who is gracious. Here it says, John came baptizing. He doesn't say John, the anointed prophet. John wasn't given a title. He was simply described as someone who's doing his job. What was he doing? He was baptizing the people, preparing them. Here's a reminder to us. When we serve God, you don't need a title. All you only need is a heart that loves God and wants to serve God and rise up to the calling of God. John the Baptist, who was he? He came from a devout priestly family. You'll find more of his biography in the next gospel, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 5 says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." They were elderly and they were childless, but they had been praying that God would give them a child. And God answered their prayers in their old age. Now, So who was John the Baptist? He came from a priestly line. He came from a devout priestly family. He was born to be a priest. But yet he did not claim his title and stayed in Jerusalem and insisted that he be one of the other priests. There were so many priests there to take turns to serve in the temple. His father was in the division of Abijah. In those days, there were 24 divisions of priests. They drew lots to take turns to go and serve in the temple. And the mother, one of the direct descendants of Aaron herself, one of the daughters of Aaron. And so John the Baptist was a precious child born to them in their old age. And who was John the Baptist? It turns out that Elizabeth was a relative of Mary of Nazareth. Now, who was Mary of Nazareth? The mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus Christ. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were the aunt and uncle of Jesus of Nazareth. It's all in the family, brothers and sisters. The entire nation of Israel is one family. That is why when we come together in Jesus Christ, we are one family. And then, when the miracle baby born into their old age arrived, the anointing of the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah and he prophesied. So let me read to you what the prophetic words of Zechariah was. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name of John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And then verse 17, "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was the prophecy that the father was given, his prophetic word given to Zechariah, from God through the angel, that his son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. His son will be that messenger of God that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah and again prophesied by the prophet Malachi. And yet, John, when he came, he was rejected by the religious leaders. He was rejected by the religious authorities. So when Jesus confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees and the baptism of John, where did John come from? They refused to answer because they refused to acknowledge that John the Baptist was that prophet of God. Because to acknowledge John would be to acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is who he says he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And so, let's come back to Mark chapter 1. Verse 4 says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." He came and preached baptism to whom? To the Jews. Now, the Jews already saw themselves as children of God. Now, were they baptisms in those days? The answer is yes. Whom did they baptize? They baptized those Gentiles who had come to believe in the faith of the Jews. They called them proselytes. Those Gentiles who say they now want to follow the God of the Jews, they were the ones who will be baptized, because those Jews saw themselves as already the chosen people, the children of God. Yet John says, no, you guys are just like the Gentiles. You need to be baptized. You need to be cleansed from your sins. But turn another way. May I invite you, if you have your own Bible, to look at verse 4 and look at it carefully. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John was the one who says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you link the two together, the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God, the good news is about the forgiveness of sins. Say amen. No matter what wrong we have done, God says it is forgiven. As far as east is from the west, so shall I remove your transgressions from you. What do we say? Amen. To know Jesus Christ is to know of the forgiveness of sins. That is the greatest news. Why? Because on the face of this earth, there is none righteous, no, none, not one. That's what the scriptures say. And the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is now forgiveness of sins. Have you ever thought about it? To know Jesus is to know that our sins are forgiven. The gospel is about our sins being forgiven. The gospel is about the Son of God coming into this earth so that he may be offered up as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So that through the shedding of his blood, our sins are washed away. And we've come to worship this one who died for us so that we may have life. Is that why you come to worship God today? Or have you come to God just for a social gathering? The one thing that we should remember is that the gospel, the good news, is about the forgiveness of sins. Sins can be forgiven once and for all through faith in Jesus Christ. What I said to you earlier, the gospel, above all else, is about the forgiveness of sin, was the one statement that was made by Martin Luther, who said, faith alone, the gospel alone. Sola fide, sola scriptura. It's all about believing the word of God. And here the word of God says, repent. Change your way of thinking. Don't think that you are okay. Don't think that you're all right. If God says that you are a sinner, you say, Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. You need to confess your sins. So we say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I will confess my sins. Turn away from disobedience and turn towards obedience to the word of God. And the people, how did they respond? Verse 5 says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. There he was, out in the desert. And in summer, it's about 50 degrees Celsius. No shade. No air conditioning. And yet the people went to him. Why? Because they knew that they were they had sin in their lives. You see, we will only know Jesus Christ and appreciate Jesus Christ and be grateful to God if we recognize that we are a sinful people and we need a Savior. Just like people going to hospital and asking for treatment because they know they have a cancer and they need their cancer removed from them. Sin is a cancer to our soul. Sin is poison to our spirit. And in recognizing the cancer of sin in our lives, then we recognize why we need to come to Jesus Christ to have that cancer removed from us. And in recognizing that He has removed it from us, we come before Him with a grateful heart, with a thankful heart. Coming to church on a Sunday is to express our gratitude, our thanksgiving, to recognize how much God is worth to us. And so the people went to John, even though he was in the place called Yeshimon, that place of devastation where it is incredibly uncomfortable. And yet they recognize all the discomfort of the earth counts for nothing if you can find peace with God. So don't say that, oh, it's a bit raining, it's a bit wet, it's a bit windy, I think I'll stay home and not go to church. Amen? If you know who God is, doesn't matter whether it's raining or snowing or it's 50 degrees in the shade, you will still make your way to worship God because you know that with Him there is life. And the big crowds, they went from the whole of the Judean countryside and from Jerusalem. And even the Pharisees and the Sadducees went to Him. That's why at one point, John the Baptist was so blunt to these people. Oh, you bunch of poisonous snakes. He put in a better word. He said, you brood of vipers. Right? You brood of vipers means you bunch of poisonous snakes. Who told you to come and to change your way of thinking? Because to come to know Jesus Christ requires a change of thinking. I'm okay. You come to recognize I'm not okay. And in changing your way of thinking, you come to recognize that as God says, if I confess my sins, He will cleanse my sins. As I confess my sins, He cleanses my sins. In confession, there is cleansing. Say hallelujah. And so, what did they do? The people, the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to Him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by Him in the Jordan River. Their act of confession, their act of entering into the water publicly, they were publicly declaring what they believe in their hearts, that as they put their faith into action, God will honor His word. What were they doing? They were preparing their hearts to welcome the King into their life. And so they confessed their sins. And what John the Baptist was doing was something that had been prophesied by God through Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? His father. So let's have a look at what the prophecy was. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 76. Here is 67 says, his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to prophesy. So as Zechariah was holding his son in his arms, looking lovingly, tenderly for this son that they have long prayed for and thought never would come, now he's here in his arms. Begins to prophesy from verses 68. I'll read to you from 76. And here it says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Hallelujah. Sounds like good news to you? Because here, as he looks at his son, he says, son, you will be the prophet. You will be the voice of whom? God Almighty, the Most High God. Our God is the Most High God. If he's the Most High God, is he worthy of our utmost worship? Yes. The more we put our hearts to worship him, the more we begin to know him. The more we begin to know him, the more we'll begin to love him. And the more we begin to love him, the more we will begin to see the power of his love in our lives. Faith is expressed through love. Is that right? That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so here he says, child, you are going to be that prophet. You are going to be that voice. You are going to be that messenger that was prophesied by Isaiah and then reinforced by Malachi. You are going to be that voice in the desert. That's why he went to the desert. He didn't stay in Jerusalem, waited for his turn to go and burn incense in the temple. He obeyed the word of God. He went into the desert and he stayed in the desert. And he said, my son, you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So how would he know what to do? He will go back to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah says, level the plains. Whatever is high and low, if it's a mountain, remove it. If it's a valley, fill it. Make the road straight. He realized it is not a physical road. It's not a belt and drive thing. Belt and what? Belt and road thing, sorry. It is a spiritual road. It is a preparing the hearts of the people. And as you and I prepare for Christmas, what should we do? We should also once again prepare our hearts. If ever there's a season for us to reflect upon where we've gone throughout the year, 11 months have gone. The 12th month has come. Where have we been? Let us take stock of our spiritual situation and prepare our hearts once again to welcome the King into our lives in fullness. And with the fullness of his love, with the fullness of his presence, then we can be his messenger. Then we can be his forerunner to prepare the hearts of others so that they too may come to know the King. It's about living for Christ, brothers and sisters. If you call Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord, then it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life that you live in your mortal body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. And what does he call you to do? Live for him. You don't need to die for him. He just calls you to die to self and live for him. And the message is the same that I've told you before. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. How will we know salvation? How will we know salvation? And the answer is through the forgiveness of their sins. If there's one thing we need to know, is that God takes sin seriously. Perhaps we may not take sin seriously, but God takes sin seriously. So serious did God take sin that he was willing to send his one and only Son to come into this world to deal with it, because none else could deal with the problem of sin. And let the people know what salvation is through the forgiveness of sins. And as a result, what happens? Those who are in darkness will find light. Those who are in the shadow of death, they will find life. And instead of fear of punishment, instead of the judgment of the wrath of God, what do we receive? peace with God. Peace with God. Let's say together, Shalom. Shalom. Peace with God. This is the good news, that we may have peace with God. This is the good news, that we may have life in God. This is the good news, that God so loved us that He sent His one and only Son into this world, the man Jesus of Nazareth, so that through Him we may have forgiveness for our sins. The good news is about the forgiveness of sins. Every time you come to church, what do you see? Big cross out there? What should it remind you? That is the place of exchange where our sins are forgiven. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. Therefore, we now have life in God, life with God. Let's come back to, jump around a bit. Let's come back to Mark. And verse 6 says, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Not a very tasty menu, is it? I mean, I look at the locust, I wouldn't dare to eat it. He lived and ministered without official recognition. He went out in the desert to eat of the floor of the desert, to eat of locusts and wild honey. It's simply to say that he lived a very simple life. The more simple a life, the less complicated life is. He lived a simple life. He wasn't thinking about the luxuries of this world. He wasn't thinking, I shall save the money so I can buy a Prada bag. He lived a simple life. And here is a reminder to us, if we are to be messengers of God, if we are to be forerunners of the Messiah, we too should live a lifestyle, a simple lifestyle, so that it does not detract and distract other people's attention to the message that we want to bring to them. And you know, sometimes you hear of these people, they think that they are prophets. What do? They always, when it comes to eating, honey. They want to buy honey. But this honey, they're always eating bread and honey. They think it is the eating that makes them a prophet. No, it is not the eating. It's the rising to the calling of God that makes you a man of God or a woman of God. All right? It's not what you eat that makes you this or that. Otherwise, you eat hamburgers and you become a hamburger. He made no claim to be a prophet. And when people ask him, are you the prophet? He didn't say anything. He did not make any claims to any particular appointment. He simply knew that if there is a calling upon my life, I will rise up to my calling. Brothers and sisters, do you know of your calling in your life? We are called to be His witnesses. We are called to be His ambassadors. We are called to be His children. We are called to be the ones who will declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are called to praise the Lord by the way we live and by the way we speak and by the way we act and by the way we come together as His family. That's why time and time again in the New Testament, the epistles are written not to a single person, but to groups of people, the church. Here we are told, he wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. In other words, he lived a simple life in the most uncomfortable place called the desert. Why? Because he saw rising to the calling of God. He saw rising to obedience to the word of God more important, more blessed than anything else that he could do on this earth. May we be able to see too that serving God is the greatest thing that we can do. Seeking after God is the greatest thing that we can do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need, he will give to you. Not everything you want, but everything you need, he will give to you. That's what our Lord Jesus said. And so, verse 7, he made this confession. He says, and his message was, hey, I'm preparing the way for someone who's to come. So awesome is that someone. So great is that someone. I'm not even fit to go and untie his sandals. He says, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He baptizes you with God, the Holy Spirit. This is our God, the God that we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ. So awesome, so mighty, so majestic, so glorious that that great prophet, John the Baptist, says, I'm not even fit to stoop down to untie his sandals. And you and I, through faith, we have him in our hearts. Through faith in his word, we have him over our lives. May we recognize his worth and aim to be his obedient children. Because he came to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. We no longer are disobedient and rebellious. We are now obedient to the wisdom of the righteous. In other words, to the word of God. May we set our hearts as we prepare for the Christmas season, that we say, Lord, I declare once again, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are the anointed King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to welcome you into my heart in fullness. I confess every act of disobedience before you and ask for your forgiveness. Everything that was not right in my thinking, everything that was not right in my speaking, everything that was not right in my acting, Lord, forgive me. I want my heart prepared that Christ may dwell in me and that I too may rise up to my calling as a messenger of God, the forerunner of the Messiah. Spend time and talk to the Master yourself. Bring yourself before him. In your own words, whatever is blocking the way between you and the Master, you bring it to him. Let mountains be removed. Let valleys be filled by his grace, by his mercy, by his love, by his presence. The good news is about the coming of Jesus Christ. The good news is about forgiveness of sins. The good news is that there is now a way to peace with God. Make room in your heart for him to come in fullness once again. And pray this as he told us to, in his name, to the Father who is in heaven. Amen.